Good morning. We have 60 devices tuning in this morning, so glad that you are all with us and have joined us. I had a good week last week on vacation, had a staycation and did a whole lot of nothing, and it was wonderful. It's good to be back. I appreciate Jim's comments about this day, and, you know, as a Christian, you mature and you do get to a point where Sunday's the day. Sunday's the day. God blesses us in other days, but this day and this time together is special. There is a holiday this week, if you didn't know. On Thursday, there's a holiday, and a reminder that our midweek service this week will be on Tuesday night. We'll have singing night across the street, and so if you can come Tuesday night, I encourage you to do that. If you come Wednesday night and no one's here, remember this moment when I told you that we are not meeting this Wednesday night. It'll be Tuesday. Thankfulness. I want to talk about being thankful today, and we'll start off in James chapter 1, verse 17, where James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change." And that last part, every good gift comes from above, from our Father, where there's no variation. And that's important because in life, we try to find good things and we try to anchor to good things, but every good thing you find or you chase or you have, it changes. It will eventually somehow let you down. It may be a relationship. It may be your physical health. It may be your finances. It may be some hobby. But whatever we chase, nothing is firm and steady and unchanging except God Almighty. Only our Heavenly Father is unchanging. And that's why this verse is extra special, because it says, if you have something good, it's from God, so thank Him. And He doesn't change. He's good and He's unchanging, and so we can be thankful for that. I want you to think about things that you have to be thankful for. For starters, you've been given a life. I don't know if you ever think about that. It's really a deep and profound thought if you stop and take it in. This universe exists, and in this universe, on planet Earth, we have life, and on that Earth, we have individual lives, yours and mine. Yours is precious to you, and the fact that you have it is no small thing. You've been given a life, and it comes from God. It's not an accident. This universe is very ordered. It's very complex, but just that I've been given a life that I didn't asked for, I didn't deserve, I didn't do anything to receive it, I just had it. I was born and you were born. Now, on top of that, you have an eternal soul, and our faith tells us that, but you do have that, an eternal soul, every one of us. You have the health required to be able to be here in this room right now. And if you're at home, you have the health, you have enough health to be able to tune in on a device and join us remotely. That's a blessing. Do you have family that cares about you? Do you have family that you may spend this holiday, this week with? And if they're not close by, do you at least have family that will call you? Or you can call on a holiday like Thanksgiving and talk to them. Family, that's a blessing. Do you have friends that care about you? When you're in need or when maybe you're discouraged, do you have friends in your life to do things with? Do you have a home that's warm when it's cold outside? And I'm not a fan of cold weather. God made me I like the warm weather. We just finished a summer and it was hot. Granted, I'll give you that, but I like it. I like it warm. But do you have a home that you can be warm in when it's cold? Do you have a home that you can lock the doors and feel safe and you can go to sleep at night with relative security and safety so that you can sleep peacefully? Many places around the world, they don't have that. Do you have freedoms as an American citizen? A nation, a great nation with the greatest freedoms on this earth in its history. That's a privilege. And not to leave till last because it's least, but I would argue it's greatest our church family. Do you have a church family that will rally around you in time of need, that will celebrate with you when you have things to celebrate and cry with you when you have things to mourn? A church family. This is our eternal family. I'm just trying to whet your appetite on things to be thankful for. We all have many things. You know, yes, we have things to grumble about, although we'll get to that in a little bit, how we should not. But we have things, you always have things you can complain about, but it's the things we can be thankful for we need to focus on. If I asked you, are you a thankful person? Do you consider yourself a thankful person? I would imagine most of us would say, yeah. As a general rule, I consider myself a thankful person. Well, let's dig into that. Colossians 2, verse 6 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The word abounding means in excess. It means enough to spare. This past week, one day, I went and helped my nephew to do skirting around his trailer, to winterize it, get it ready for the winter so it'll stay warm under his trailer. And we did that Now, back when I planned to do this, it was nice and warm. And then all of a sudden winter shows up and it was cold. And so the forecast was, you know, low 40s, a little wind. And that might sound great to you, but to Elliot, that's frigid. All right. And so before I left the house, I started to gear up because I don't like to be cold. So I'm planning this a little bit. And I've got my two pairs of socks right out of the gate. Feet need to be warm. So two pairs of socks. And I knew I had... I had a good coat, and so I wanted to layer up, but I looked at my jeans, and I thought, Elliot, just a pair of jeans, the wind's going to cut right through that. I might be warm, you know, in my upper body, but my legs are going to be cold. I don't like to be cold, so I thought, well, I've got these pajama pants I could put on under the jeans, and I thought, that's a pretty good idea, till I realized my pajama pants are kind of long. They're like longer than my jeans. And I knew I'm going to go into Quick Trip as one of my stops on the way. I can't go into Quick Trip and my pajama pants hanging out my jeans. I can't do that. And so I was stumped there for a minute. But then I realized, because I knew I'd done that before, I said, Elliot, tuck them into your socks. Tuck them into your socks. That's a great idea. So I did that, right? My legs were warm. I had a t-shirt on and a flannel shirt on. And a nice winter jacket that keeps me warm on. My sock cap, had two different pairs of gloves. And I had a fleece pullover if I needed it, which I didn't. And I'm happy to tell you, I was nice and toasty the entire time we worked on his trailer. It was wonderful. Because I abounded in warmth. I abounded. I had enough and I had more. I had more in my vehicle I could have used if I needed. That's what Colossians is telling us. Don't just be a thankful person. We need to abound in thanksgiving. We need to overflow in it. And it's not a matter of, well, I don't really have enough to abound in it. You do have enough. God has blessed every one of us in many ways. And we have so much to be thankful for. The question is, will I think on the things I had to be thankful for? Colossians 3:15, if you flip to another chapter, verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So this passage is about us as a church, a collective group of Christians, one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is talking about what we're doing this morning, what we just did, worship in song together, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul is redundant. But he makes a good point. He starts out and saying, we're one body. We're called to be one body. We are to be a thankful bunch of people. We are. Individually and when we come together, we're to be a thankful group. And then when we sing and worship, we're to do it with hearts that have thanksgiving in it. And then whatever we do outside of here, whatever you do, do it to honor God, giving thanks to God. We're to be thankful more than we probably realize. Our nation has a holiday of thankfulness, and that's good, but that's a once-a-year holiday. But we are to be very thankful people. And I want to remind you of three different ways or three different aspects of thankfulness. And the first one is regarding our worship. Psalm 100, verse 1 says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, serving the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. I know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." Now, can you tell the writer here is talking about what we have to be thankful for? This is one of the biggest things. We're God's. We belong to God. We're God's people. We're his sheep. We're in his pasture. He is shepherding us. He's taking care of us. Verse 4, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." The writer is saying, we need to come here. When we come and gather to worship God, we need to come with thanksgiving in our hearts. It should be a joyful ride up here. And I know sometimes, you know, that we also battle the flesh. And the flesh is, you might be tired. You might not feel your best. You might have had a hard time getting around this morning. You might have children that you fought with, trying to find the shoe that they couldn't find that goes with the shoe that they're wearing, and just trying to get the family here. As a married couple, you might have an argument on the way. We're always battling the flesh, but we ought to drive here with our hearts warm with thanksgiving. That's what we are to bring here. When you go to a high school football game, for example, a sporting event, really different kinds, but a football game, you can walk up to you just go there and get a ticket, take some money, buy a ticket, they'll let you in, and now you watch the game. But if you go to a college football game, oftentimes that game will be sold out. You cannot just walk up there and buy a ticket. And so when you go, you will take different things. I was talking to Carrie Benton yesterday. She was officially excited. But she was dreading the game in Norman last night because it was going to be cold. And she's like me. She's smart. She doesn't like to be cold. And she was talking about, you know, preparing to go to it, and that Brian had got them warming vests that would be heated, right? So she was a little excited about that, but a little leery too, and rightfully so. I found out they were good for three quarters until the battery ran out. And then that last quarter is a little cold. But when you go to a game like that, and I've gone before, and some of us had, there were a group of us went years ago, and it rained. So you're smart to have a poncho with you. If it's cold, have some layers with you. There are different things you take. Have money with you. But there's one thing you really better take, and that's the ticket. If you don't have a ticket, you don't need a warming vest. You just get right back in your car and go home if you forgot your ticket. That's when I go to a college football game, ticket's number one. I have to have that. Otherwise, we're getting back in the car and driving a sad trip back home. And when we come to worship, we don't think about it that way. I don't think we think about coming here and needing to be sure and bring something. We know communion's here. What we have is here. I can just come. But we do need a heart full of thanksgiving. That's what we're supposed to bring. So when we sing, we don't need the singing to necessarily stir us, although that's wonderful. We should have something in here that's coming out. And we'll see that even more in just a minute. So verse 5, "The Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Now let's look at Psalm 28. We'll start in verse 7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield." And what that means is God, he's our strength, meaning he provides, and he's our shield, meaning he protects. We have a Heavenly Father who provides for us. He protects us. In him my heart trusts. I remind you, don't trust in your money. Don't trust in your health regimen. Don't trust in your relationships. Don't trust in your job. You trust in God. Now, these other things will be assets to us, but you trust in God. God's the one that will take care of you. And I am helped. And then look at this. My heart exults. Now, that's ESV uses the word exult. I didn't know what exult means, so I looked it up. It means to rejoice, to openly be happy about something. And some other translations for this word exult, the King James says, my heart greatly rejoiceth. Christian Standard Bible says, my heart celebrates. That's a good translation. This, when we worship, this is a celebration. We're celebrating God, how good he is, what he's done for us. We're celebrating. The NIV, I think, does the best. It translates this, my heart leaps for joy. My heart leaps for joy. Today's Living Bible paraphrases it, joy rises in my heart until it bursts out in songs of praise to him. And if you read this, that includes this part of verse 7. So if you read it together, my heart exults and with my song I give thanks to him. My heart is in worship. Our heart should be bubbling over with excitement of thanksgiving to worship God. That's what we need to do here. We need to come with thanksgiving and we need to pour out our thanksgiving. All right, another aspect of thankfulness is that Philippians 4:6 tells us that we need to be thankful always. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So this verse is about hard times, difficult times. In the good times, it's easy to be thankful. In the good times, it's easy to praise God. When times are hard, when we have things that are worrying us, we're not sure about, we're not sure how it's going to go, we're not sure how painful it's going to be. That's what this is about. In those times, we pray. That's natural. When you have a hardship, you pray. You ask other people to pray, rightfully so. But in our hardship, we need to be thankful in everything. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, meaning when you pray, you're watching for God to answer it with thanksgiving. So when you pray to God in a trial, you're looking forward to God helping you, but you're also looking backward to how he's already helped you. What has God already done for me? What do I have right now that's good? I need to remember that. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. Ephesians 5:20, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share with you and kind of bring to mind two examples in Scripture of people going through hardships and how they handled it. The first one is the nation of God, the Israelites, in Numbers chapter 14. If you want to turn to Numbers 14, we'll start in verse 26. You think about it in Scripture, you know, one of the greatest stories in Scripture and in history, of course, the greatest is Jesus Christ in the gospel. But aside from that of the greatest stories, in Scripture, one of the greatest is God's people. God took one man, Abraham, from his descendants, he brought up an entire nation, and they started out as slaves in Egypt. Maybe to the number of about 2 million came out of Egypt. God brings them out of Egypt. Remember, he did the 10 plagues against Pharaoh and Egypt to the point that Pharaoh says, get out, just go. And they plunder the Egyptians. The Egyptians just give them stuff. And they go. God parts the waters. They walk through. God leads them, remember, with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He gives them the commandments, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. He's leading them to the promised land. By the way, it's about a 2-week journey. In those days, that's nothing. Even for that number of people, it's not a big deal. But look at Numbers 14:26. This is a story of tragedy in one aspect. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me, saying to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you've said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell.'" God had a plan for this people. They cried out to him. He heard them. He rescued them. He's leading them. He gives them manna to eat. He gives them water to drink. He takes care of them. And what do? They grumble. It's not enough. It's not enough. They grumble. It's hard. They had hardships. They had pain. It didn't go like they thought it was going to go. They were disappointed. They grumbled. All of them. Except two. The two exceptions are Joshua and Caleb. They all grumbled. And God hated it. You look at this passage where God speaks about this, and you can tell there's even a grumblings I didn't even highlight in verse 27. God talks about it. He says, "They grumbled against me. They grumbled against me. They grumbled against me." He hated it. And you stop and think, has God changed? No, he has not changed. How does God feel when we grumble? When we say it's hard. And it's now, I'm not talking about praying to God and saying, "God, I'm hurting, please help me." That's not grumbling. That honors God. I'm talking about head down, not talking to God. "Woe is me. Poor me." Grumbling. Now let me contrast that. Let's go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and verse 20. Book of Job is an amazing book, and right now I'm in the process of going through Job. I have my phone read. I have my Bible app read to me, and so when I drive to work each morning, I just have it read to me, and so I'm in Job now. It is an amazing book. It's an entire book of the Bible on suffering. When we hurt, when things don't go our way, we feel like things aren't fair, this isn't right. How could a good God let this happen? That's what Job is about. So in the book of Job, remember, Satan comes before God, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God was so proud of Job, and Satan says, Job's faithful, but only because you give him everything. And so they arrange a deal for Satan to test Job. And he can do anything he wants except afflict Job in his flesh, personally, physically. And eventually he's allowed to do that. But initially, in one day, Job loses his 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. They die. He loses 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, 500 donkeys. He loses many servants. In one day, he loses his children and he's financially bankrupt. And he knows God had a hand in this, and rightfully so. I mean, it's not just a bad day. It's not just bad luck. This is supernatural, divine. Something's going on here. But look at what Job does, verse 20. It says, "He arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. He said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" It's one of the most amazing stories in all of Scripture. Now, Job goes on to struggle with this. And his friends come and argue with him because they think he has done something wrong. So it's kind of a complicated storyline. But when this first happens, Job worships God. He's thankful for what God had given him, and he gives God praise. He doesn't like it, but he worships God. It's amazing. This week, incidentally, we have two holidays this week, if you didn't know. We have Thanksgiving on Thursday, and then we have a holiday in America called Black Friday on Friday. It might not be on the calendar, but that is a holiday. Tell me I'm wrong. It's how our nation treats it. There's Thanksgiving and Black Friday, and if you're not into Black Friday, you're probably into starting. Christmas doesn't start till after Thanksgiving, so we kind of have the start of Christmas holiday decorating. But it is an interesting thing. I want to make a quick side point, and then we'll conclude for today. On a side point, I want to mention that in America, we focus way too much on the things we don't have. And our society, the way commerce works in America, so much of it is in advertising. We are bombarded with advertisements about what we need to buy. And I understand that there's buying and selling is a part of humanity. But I'm just speaking to the fact that in the next 20 days or so, you're going to see a lot of advertisements about things you need. And sometimes we see things we need that we didn't even know we needed until we saw this commercial. And now maybe I do need that. I mean, I've got a phone that does A, B, and C, but now they make them that does, you know, a lot more. Maybe I need that. Greed looks to what you want and what you will do to get it. Discontent looks to what you don't have and how terrible that is. But thankfulness looks to what you do have and it brings satisfaction. And I want to ask parents and grandparents, think about Christmas giving. We came from a time when families didn't have much to give and Christmas presents were a big deal. And they weren't much, but they were much compared to what people had. And we now fast forward to a time when almost any income can provide young children with more than they need. More than is good. And my question is, at what point do we cross over from being this being good and nice? And it's good to receive gifts and it's blessed to give, Jesus said. But when do we cross over to where this is too much and now we're feeding greed and discontent? Does that make sense? This is a time of year that we need to think about how do we rein this in? Things need moderation. And we need to be thankful, and we need to enjoy gift giving. That's wonderful. But where does it become too much? I want to close by bragging on one of the most thankful people I know. If you don't know Aileen Leatherman, I encourage you to get to know her. Aileen is one of our members, one of our widow ladies, and she has had a number of struggles recently, the past few months, with falling and becoming injured. But prior to that, a number of years ago, Aileen was blinded in one eye by a tumor. She had a tumor the size of my fist. And that in that surgery, she lost vision in that eye. It was an 18-hour surgery. She had a second tumor that has caused her to have tunnel vision in her good eye. And Aileen is just, when I think of her and all the times I talked to her, and I remember the first time I really talked to her, and she told me about these things that she had in her past. She had a brain tumor, lost the vision in this eye, and had another tumor, and had another surgery, and this eye, and still kind of see out of it. And she told me all these things, but as she talked, she talked about how good God is. God is good. He's taking care of me. He's going to take care of me. And at the end of that conversation, I remember walking away from Aileen that day. I remember thinking, that woman is amazing. because she's had so much go wrong, it would be easy for her to be grumbling, but she's not grumbling. In fact, she's up here when we hosted the area-wide singing night here. She's one of our greeters at our doors. She has a hard time getting here. Can't drive anymore. Needs to walk with a cane. She worries me. I'm afraid she's going to fall. I worry about her. I called her this morning just to talk to her a minute. I said, "How you doing?" She said, "Well, I didn't sleep real well last night, but you know, I can't complain. I'm going to make it." And that's her way of saying, "I'm not doing real good," but she's thankful. In the midst of that, she's always thankful. I want to encourage you to be more that way. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And if there's something that you're struggling with that you'd like prayers of the church for, we'd love to stop and do that. If there's someone here that you're not ready to meet Jesus in judgment, you're not ready to stand before God, something that you need to do, and maybe it's submit to baptism and have your sins washed away. If there's a need that you have, please come while we stand and sing.
Days are filled with sorrow.